Thank you very much, Mr. Samorta, and good afternoon and happy Sabbath to everybody. It's good to be here with you. I don't know how special I am. I don't know how I feel about the use of that adjective, but I think we're all pretty special here, being God's people and having the chance to be part of His church and to know what His plan is. So it's good to be with you here in Houston South. I think this is the first time I've been here since moving back to Texas. I lived in Texas for over 10 years before I moved up to Ohio in 1999. And first time I've had the privilege of being here with you brethren here in the South congregation. I have been very much looking forward to this weekend. Looking forward in particular to the barbecue and the auction tomorrow. I remember one man, I told him I was moving from Ohio to Texas. He said to me, "Do you like barbecue?" Texas, of course, very famous for its barbecue. They eat a lot of barbecue in Texas. Yes, I do like barbecue. We're going to have a good silent auction as well and an enjoyable time tomorrow. So if the day is free and you can make it there, it would be great if you can be there. I think there's going to be a pretty good turnout. I don't know how much news there is from the office that you don't already have. I discover in traveling around these days that brethren generally have most of the information about what's going on in the office, the headquarters office in Allen, Texas, which of course is where I work. We are about 5 weeks away from the restart of classes. We're going to begin our 2013-2014 school year. August 19th is the first day of classes. The question we get asked fairly frequently is, how many students are we going to have? And while it's difficult to pin down exactly how many, it looks as if the number will be somewhere in between 15 and 20. I think we are at the point where we have accepted 17 applications of close, but we have occasionally taken applications that have come in after the closing date. So I think the number looks to be 17. We have one or two students trying to come from overseas, and working out the visa arrangements for them is not easy. There is frankly no absolute guarantee that they'll be able to get into the United States until they actually get into the United States, but we hope that they will be able to come, to students from the French-speaking areas. And so we're looking at a class of between 15 and 20. As you're probably aware, this year, after our first year, which was a little experimental in some ways, we have decided to provide church-sponsored housing. The church is renting a block of apartments in an apartment complex quite close to the church's office, and then subleasing them to the students. We feel this is a good development. It makes things much easier for the incoming students. They've got somewhere to stay. We're working with providing furniture for them and some of the basic utensils and so on, remove some of the pressure on them, and also, of course, gives us a little more contact with them in the evenings and allows us to be there for them. If anything comes up in evenings, on weekends and so on, we're there. They will be renting from the church, so that gives us a little more guidance and supervision over the things that take place after 5 o'clock. Once the office is closed. Most of the students who've been accepted this year were very pleased of that new arrangement, and I think we have, if I recall correctly, a dozen, I think it's about 12 students who will be staying in the church housing, the apartments that are sublet by the church. The other question that comes up concerns FI Online. I know many of you brethren have been following the classes of FI Online. Mr. Thompson is probably already quite well known in this part of the country, although I don't think he have a pastorate in Texas. I may be wrong about that. He is, of course, in Florida. But the Gospels class has been very well received by the church. We have not yet made a decision with regard to which is the next class. We may actually need to make that decision this coming week, but we've got two or three different possibilities in the hopper at this point, and that will be announced to the church. Mr. Thompson's class finishes, I believe, before the Feast of Tabernacles, so I think the plan is to initiate a new class for FI Online after we all get back from the feast sometime in October or maybe early November. There will be another class coming up, and we will announce it to the church. We know that the church is interested in receiving material of systematic educational material, and we plan to continue with that. We're also exploring other modalities and other ways of delivering more educational material to the church so that the benefit of Foundation Institute is not just for 15 to 20 online on-site students, but is for the entire church. So those things are ongoing. Other news, I think you've got most of the news. We did have an office meeting on Tuesday. We're very pleased once again that God has blessed the church with an income stream that seems to be steady and dependable. I think this is a very, very good thing. The first quarter of this year was weak. We came in below income projections. There was a technical reason for that. It had to do with local accounts and the transfer of monies from the local accounts into the central account at the beginning of 2012, which pushed the income up rather dramatically in the early part of 2012, so the numbers were up against those numbers. So the income came in below budget for the first 3 months, but April, May, June, the income has been very strong once again, and the net effect of this is that in the first 6 months of the year, we are actually just slightly above budget, I think to the tune of 2%. So God has blessed us once again with a very steady income stream. We're grateful to the brethren for their support and for their commitment to the work of the church. I think just about all of the income of the church comes from members, or at least attendees. We have very few co-workers at this point as we calculate it. So this is a tribute to the generosity of the you brethren and brethren elsewhere. And of course, we hope that it's some indication that God is pleased with what we're doing. We don't mean to interpret money as an unqualified approval of what we're doing. We heard about money in the sermonette. But nevertheless, we do believe that God has blessed what we've done over the last 18 months or so, because the income has been good. So we're pleased about that. Well, brethren, it's been about almost exactly 1 year since I got into my car and began driving away from the Cincinnati, Ohio area. I remember the date very clearly. It was July 24th, 2012. Moves can be stressful, as I think most of us understand. I had lost weight and was very, very relieved when the moving truck arrived that day and I got on the road and finally began making my way to the nice, warm state of Texas and into my new home. It's been a very busy year since I got to the Dallas area. It's been a rewarding year, but a busy year. It's been a time when there's been a lot going on. Getting settled in just before classes got started was a bit of a challenge. Setting up my new home and all of the things that had to be set up was not easy. It's at times been a bit of a struggle to stay on top of things in many ways and to organize time. What I'd like to speak with you about this afternoon is a subject that has to do with time and one particular aspect of the way we spend our lives, which is something that I think we all at times struggle for, and that's prayer. That's prayer. When we're all busy, as I've been over the last year, and I'm guessing many of you are and have been, prayer can sometimes be a challenge. Finding sufficient time for prayer. We're busy, busy, busy. Life goes fast. If we're not careful, our prayer lives can suffer. The title of the sermon is Keep Prayer Alive. Keep Prayer Alive. Prayer, as I think we understand, is an essential part of our lives. For those of us who are God's children, we have to make sure that we are praying regularly. Turn with me, if you would, to Psalm 141. Psalm 141, where there are so many scriptures one could cite on this subject of prayer, Psalm 141. And I'm going to read the first two verses in Psalm 141. Many, many scriptures on this subject, and the sermon is not even going to attempt to cover them all. I suppose that would require several sermons. But look at what David says here in Psalm 141, verse 1. He says, Lord, I cry out to you. Make haste to me. Give ear to my voice when I cry out to you. Let my prayer be set before you as incense. That's a metaphor that shows up elsewhere in the Bible, as you probably know. We'll explore that shortly. The lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice. David prayed that his prayer would be like incense. Now, I think we all understand some of the symbolism of incense. Incense is fragrant. Incense is pleasant, at least if it's the right kind of incense. Incense, the symbolism is of the smoke of the incense rising before God. God is pleased by our prayers. God desires that incense perfume to rise up to him. However, I think if we're all very, very honest, in the 21st century, with the pace of our lives, we at times struggle for prayer. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands. There is at least one person in this room who would admit this very openly. Yes, I'm talking about myself, but I'm guessing that there are others among us who experience this. There are a lot of impediments to prayer in the 21st century. Our lives are very busy. Our lives are at times difficult to organize with everything that we've got going on in terms of work and school and family responsibilities and children and responsibilities toward the church. So what should we do to deal with some of the impediments to prayer that we experience in this 21st century? I'd like to make this sermon practical and look at all of this and for us all to consider some of these things. And perhaps at the end of the service this afternoon, we will have a better grip or at least begin to approach our lives and perhaps begin to organize our prayer lives a little differently. Maybe there are those here in the room who are 100% satisfied with their prayer lives, but I would guess that doesn't apply to everybody in the room. One of the things that is difficult for us in our modern world is interruptions. We live in a much interrupted life. I'm a bit of a Luddite. You all know what a Luddite is. A Luddite is somebody who is primitive and likes to go backward technologically. Now, I'm overstating it a little bit, but somebody expressed surprise recently that I carry one of these things in my pocket, a dayminder, and I watch what's going on my schedule with this thing. I pull it out of my pocket, especially at announcement time during the church service. And somebody said, well, I didn't think you'd be carrying a thing like that. I thought you'd have some kind of electronic organizer, and I have that too, of course, on the email program that we have in the office and on my computer at home. You've got a calendar there, and I use that, but I like to use my pocket calendar as well. But at times I stop and ask myself about the value of all the technology that we have, and I'm one who believes that our technology is not always beneficial. It certainly can be, but it's not always beneficial. I saw a cartoon recently, a comic cartoon, showing a young man or a young woman sitting and studying with notes and books out in front of him, and there's the ghost of Facebook next to this young person. And the young man or the young woman is saying, Facebook, leave me alone, I've got to study. And the ghost of Facebook is saying, check me, check me, check me. Now, maybe some identify with that, maybe some don't. I saw another one that said, Facebook, wasting people's time since 2004. Now, I'm not going to claim that Facebook and the other social media are entirely a waste of time, but certainly they can occupy a lot of our time, and we can be sitting in front of the computer for a long, long time when perhaps there are more important things in our lives. Personally, I don't even like it when I put something in the microwave and then the cycle has finished, and a minute later the microwave goes beep, beep, beep. It's an attitude tester for me. Okay, I know. Okay, you don't have to remind me. And if you don't go to the microwave and press the cancel button, it goes beep, beep, beep all over again. Thank you very much to whoever designed that thing. Yes, I know. I know. You've had your 3 minutes for heating the food in the microwave. I don't need you to keep on beep, beep, beeping me. We live with lots of time wasters in our lives. Let's be frank about it, much television is a time waster. And even though I sometimes spend a little bit too much time on some of the social media, I'm not terribly tempted by TV. I find most of it to be very poor quality fare, especially some of the network TV programs, and I don't get cable at home. And when I go out on church assignment, I'm in a motel room sometimes on a Saturday night, I switch on the cable TV and I'm reminded of the reasons why I don't shell out X number of dollars per month for that cable TV, which I find is generally not much better than the network TV fair. I know there are a few channels that are good, and educational, helpful, and there's entertainment that's of quality. But I'm not a fan of TV, but TV, of course, can be one of those time wasters as well, diminished in its impact in people's lives in the modern world, but nevertheless still there. And many other time wasters that we can think of. Lots of aspects of our lives take away from our time, even the traffic. I don't need to tell you, right? This is a big city, and Houston has its traffic jams, and we've all had the experience when we live in a big city and we're eager to get home and we're thinking to ourselves, I really want to be home because I've got so much I've got to get done. And we have many things going on in our lives that eat up our time, and sometimes that time would be put to a much better purpose if we were on our knees before our Creator and talking to Him. Let's go to Matthew chapter 6 and verse 6. Matthew 6 and verse 6. Here's a scripture that I think we all know well, but I'd like to emphasize one little phrase that Jesus tells us as He gives us, as the subtitle says, the model prayer. It's not intended to be recited. Matthew 6, let's pick it up in verse 5. And then we'll get to verse 6. There's one little phrase that I'd like to emphasize here. Matthew 6 and verse 5. Jesus says to us, and when you pray, he doesn't say if you pray. He says, when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Judaism historically, and even to some extent in the modern world, has that rather ostentatious streak to it, where people try to impress people with how spiritual they are. He says, no, this is not public. Continuing, assuredly I say to you, they have their reward, that's all they're going to get. But you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut the door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. Now, shutting the door has a literal meaning. When we pray, we close the door. Probably for many of us, it's in the bedroom, and we pray next to the bed. But I'd like to suggest to you that there's maybe a metaphorical meaning here that we mustn't overlook. Jesus tells us to shut the door. And perhaps that also encompasses shutting the door to the interruptions. Push the interruptions out of our lives. Don't allow the interruptions to encroach on our time with our Creator. Now, I know conceivably there may be rare occasions when we expect an emergency of some kind, although, frankly, I don't know that I've ever received an emergency phone call on my cell phone, but maybe some are in that situation and the cell phone's got to be left switched on because in case something may happen. Maybe some have relatives or friends who are infirm, or you're expecting a piece of news and you absolutely have to interrupt the prayer moment for something that may be an emergency. But it would be rare, would it not? We can switch off the cell phone. We can switch off the computer connection. We can switch off the TV. We can switch off the music. We can switch off that annoying beep, beep, beep of the microwave and shut the door. I'm spending time with my Creator. This is priority. I'm going to give it priority. Again, I think that because of the world we live in, where we're all so busy, we've all got so much going on, it's hard to do this, to shut everything out. And yet I think if we're honest with ourselves, our most satisfying moments in prayer are the times when we, not just literally, but also metaphorically, shut the door. So brethren, I recommend for all of us, and this is myself included, that we shut the door and say, no, I'm closing out all this stuff, because what could be more important to me than spending time with my Creator, the one who gives me every breath of air that I breathe, every morsel of food that I eat, who gave me my family and the roof over my head and put me in His church. Daniel chapter 6. Daniel chapter 6. Let's turn back. So many examples of prayer in the Bible. We'll pick up on just a few of them. Daniel chapter 6. Daniel's example that you probably remember in chapter 6 is about when Daniel and his friends were thrown into the den of lions. Daniel chapter 6, verses 10 and 11. The prohibition was against worshiping any god unless other than the Babylonian god. verse 5, Daniel 6, verse 5, we won't find any charge against this Daniel unless we find it against him concerning the law of God. They had to trip him up on something. A decree was issued, and Daniel was forced to violate the decree. Daniel 6, verse 10. Look at what he did. Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went home. And in his upper room, with his windows open toward Jerusalem, he knelt down on his knees three times that day. And he prayed and gave thanks before his God, as was his custom since early days. These men assembled and found Daniel praying and making supplication before his God. Now they interrupted his prayer, but the point being here that Daniel was determined to pray. His point was, I'm not going to let anyone or anything prevent me from praying. A couple of examples that have struck me over the years. I remember a number of years ago, I had a good friend in the church whom I visited in another state and stayed in his home, he and his wife and their children. And I remember very clearly that the lady of the house would get the kids off to school. And after all that was done, breakfast and get the kids off to school, then she carefully chose her moment and she'd disappear into the bedroom. And I knew she was in the bedroom and she was praying to God. That was her quiet time. And I think it illustrates the fact that as we approach this subject, we all need to look at our schedules and see what works for us. There are those who have to get out of the house early in the morning, and you know, you go to work and you know, you're working in an environment where you can't close the door of your private office. Maybe you can, maybe you can't. Whatever the case may be, we have to, hopefully with some prayer in the morning, but we have to look realistically at what's going on in our lives and say, where in my life and my busy schedule as a student, as a lady who's running the house, as a person who goes out to work and has a profession, whatever it may be, where does it fit? And we need to be realistic about this. For it will vary from one person to another. For some, it requires those evening hours. For some, that may be late morning, mid-morning, as the wife of that friend of mine. The point being to eliminate the interruptions. Some of you may have seen this rather famous interview that Oprah Winfrey did, where she interviewed a young man who was a Sabbath keeper. It's on YouTube. If you haven't seen it, I would recommend you take a look at it. A very interesting interview. We had an LHT commentary about this recently. A young man by the name of Devon Franklin, a Seventh-day Adventist and a movie producer, was interviewed by Oprah Winfrey. And he, I think he did a very good job, actually. He was very frank about the fact that he was a Christian. He was a Sabbath keeper. And Oprah Winfrey then had this very famous quote where he told her, he said, no, Sabbath, that's what she thought it was Sunday. He said, no, Sabbath is Friday sunset to Saturday sunset, as it says in the Bible. And she said, rather famously, I stand corrected. Mr. Kylo did this commentary on that. Anyway, that was interesting part of it. You look for it sometime if you haven't ever seen it. Oprah Winfrey's interview with Devon Franklin. It's on YouTube. But there was something else that he said in that particular interview that I thought was rather interesting. He described the way he keeps the Sabbath, and he said in the course of the interview, I don't email on the Sabbath. Now, I'm not suggesting that in the Church of God we should prohibit email. That's not my point. I do check my emails on the Sabbath. But I'm simply highlighting that point to indicate the spirit in which this committed person, who's not of exactly the same faith as us, but certainly shares belief in the Sabbath, keeps the Sabbath. He doesn't even email on the Sabbath. So I think it illustrates the fact that as we try to utilize our time, and in particular our time on Sabbaths, to make sure that we've got that relationship with God, we look at the things that we can put aside. As Jesus said, shut the door. We need to shut out some stuff, especially on Sabbaths. I had a conversation a number of years back with a gentleman who was and is a leader in the church, and he commented to me, he said, I think I can quote it verbatim. He said, I would have never gotten to know God had it not been for the Sabbath. Now, the Sabbath is 24 hours every week, of course. But, you know, we all understand the basic doctrine of the Sabbath. We know that work is prohibited. Now, it's an interesting thing. When we discuss the Sabbath in the classroom and we get to the passages where it talks about Sabbath keeping, and I ask the students about, do they have any questions about Sabbath keeping, or even with church people, we all know what's prohibited. But what comes up, of course, is sometimes these gray areas, things that are not necessarily work. well, what about this on the Sabbath? What about that on the Sabbath? Can we go out to the park and toss a frisbee on the Sabbath? Well, it's not sin, you know. Can you watch a little TV? You want to catch a little bit of TV news on the Sabbath? Well, we say it's a personal decision. There's certainly nothing wrong with leaving the TV off all the way through the Sabbath. For that matter, there's nothing wrong with leaving the TV off all the time. But, you know, and if you leave the TV off on the Sabbath, more power to you. Some like to watch a little bit of news or whatever on the Sabbath, and that is a personal decision. Well, then the thing about eating in restaurants has been rather controversial. Well, eating in a restaurant is not sin. We understand that. Some prefer not to do that. That's fine. But you can do it too much. Can you be eating in restaurants too much? I remember when I first went to Ambassador College, and we'd had a Friday evening Bible study in the auditorium, and then somebody would say, we're going to go across the street to the Parasol. It was a restaurant on Green Street in Pasadena called the Parasol. We nicknamed it the Parasite. And we'd go over there for ice cream and dessert and ice cream, and then somebody would say, we're going to go out for brunch Sabbath morning. Fine. And then after services, out for dinner as well. And I remember on some occasions I was going out to eat three times on the Sabbath. Now, you know, that's not sin. That's not the point that I'm making. The point that I'm making is that sometimes our Sabbaths get stuffed with stuff, okay? Let's not stuff our Sabbaths with stuff. But it's not sin. No, it's not. But if our Sabbaths are so stuffed with stuff that God gets pushed out, something's wrong, whatever it may be. We've got all these gray area type of activities. And I think for us as God's people, we have to change the rhythm on the Sabbath so that we've got adequate time to spend with God. Sabbath should be quieter. We're not ascetics. We don't reject every pleasurable activity for the Sabbath. We don't legislate a Talmud in God's church about all of these things. You know, somebody's got a house with a pool in their backyard. Can they take a little dip? Well, again, it's a personal decision. We don't have the swimming pool open when we have a church activity on the Sabbath. But the point being, of course, I think we all understand this, Sabbath keeping involves a good bit of personal discretion, personal decisions, where the church, in God's church, we don't have a Talmud. Minister's not going to tell you, yes, 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 no, no, no. But the Sabbath can get so full of all of these discretionary activities that if we're not careful, God gets squeezed out. And we get to sunset on Saturday, and we're still tired, we're still exhausted, because we've done so much, and we don't feel refreshed, and we don't feel any closer to God. That's what we must avoid. We need to make sure that within that 24-hour cycle, and 24-hour cycle is no mean chunk of time, that we have adequate time to get closer to our Creator. We've all experienced it, haven't we? You go through the week, it was so fast. It wasn't that you didn't pray. It was that you just felt, wow, where did this week go by? I wish I had had more quiet time. Sun goes down on a Friday evening, and if we're not careful, we're still rushing. That's the time to put on the brakes and say, okay, let's slow down. It's the Sabbath. This is my time to fortify my relationship with my God. Sabbaths are there for quiet time. Sabbaths are there for strengthening that time with God that maybe was lacking through the busy week. Isaiah 58. Isaiah 58, verses 13 and 14. Isaiah 58, verses 13 and 14. Much about the Sabbath here in the Bible, but the Sabbath is there, one of its purposes is a positive purpose. Not just thou shalt not work, but thou shalt utilize the Sabbath to build your relationship with God. Very important. Isaiah 58, verse 13. If you turn away your foot from the Sabbath, from doing your pleasure on my holy day. There's a word there in the Hebrew, which I won't take the time to explore, kephets, something that, you know, a special kind of a hobby that you might do on the other 6 days of the week. Don't do that on the Sabbath. That doesn't mean the Sabbath is not pleasurable. Look at the next line, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy day of the Lord honorable. How can the Sabbath be a delight? Well, it's delightful for us to spend time with God. And shall honor him, not doing your own ways, nor finding your own pleasure, nor speaking your own words. Then you shall delight yourself in the eternal, and I will cause you to ride on the high hills of the earth, and feed you with the heritage of Jacob your father. The mouth of the eternal has spoken. Isn't that wonderful? You get that wonderful little PS in the last line in this brief section in Isaiah 58. God has said this. You treat the Sabbath right. And the Sabbath is there for us to build a strong relationship with God. I remember when I lived in Pasadena, California, and just after I'd been baptized, and I remember Mr. Armstrong came into the auditorium on one occasion, and those of you who've been around the church for a long time remember that Mr. Armstrong could be quite corrective. He really corrected the people. And this was shortly after I was baptized, and I remember in the course of the sermon, he got up and he really corrected everybody. I remember coming out of this particular service quite moved and feeling bad, frankly, because what he said was, "How many of you brethren have ever prayed for an hour straight?" I won't do my Herbert W. Armstrong imitation because it would be construed as disrespect, and I don't mean it as disrespect, but you remember he could be very, very tough, you know, and his jowls would shake and all of that kind of thing. "How many of you brethren have ever prayed for an hour straight without interruption?" Well, I never had. I'd just been baptized for a few months. And, the pastor general said we've got to pray for an hour straight. So I'm going to pray for an hour straight. And I remember going into that prayer booth in Grove Terrace. And I had my watch. And I began praying and praying and praying and trying so hard and praying and praying. Boy, I'm up to 4.5 minutes here. Well, he said an hour. So I got to keep on praying and praying and praying and praying. Well, 7 minutes. This is tremendous. I'm praying and praying and praying. And I think, I'm up to 12 minutes, you know. And I'm feeling like, what am I going to keep on saying to God? I'm running out of words here, you know. And I got to about 16 and a half minutes and thought I was going to be so spiritual, I'd be just floating by the time I got out of that prayer booth, you know. I don't remember how long I managed to pray. I think I probably got up to about 25, 30 minutes, and I don't think on that particular occasion I prayed for 60 minutes straight. But it was probably very good for me to be told at the time, pray for an hour. And I think after learning a few lessons, frankly, I did get to the point where it was possible for me, and I think it's possible for all of us, to pray for an hour straight. Now, maybe we don't pray for an hour straight every day. We're too busy, I know. But certainly dedicating an adequate amount of time to that contact with God on the Sabbath is very, very important. And I want to return to that subject in a few minutes because I learned a few keys that I think probably many of you have learned, and perhaps it's a benefit if we learn how to do this, because there is a how-to. And I didn't understand it at the time. We'll return to that thought. How do you get lost in prayer? How do you spend time with God in prayer? How do you get to the point where you're talking to Him and worshiping Him and spending time with Him, and you're not doing what I was doing in that little prayer booth? The minutes are going by, and they just seem to be going by agonizingly slowly. You know, how do you get to that point? But let's take a quick look. I want to refer to a couple of Old Testament prayers, and we're not going to read them in their entirety. But turn with me, if you would, to Daniel chapter 9. Daniel chapter 9, and I'd like to draw your attention to something going on here. Daniel 9 is at the end of the chapter. There's this famous 70 weeks prophecy. We'll return to Daniel 9 briefly because there's something important here. But I want you to look at the length of the prayer. I'm not going to read the entire prayer. It would take a long time. But it begins around verse 3. Daniel 9, verse 3, "I set my face toward the Lord God to make request by prayer and supplications with fasting and sackcloth and ashes." And it goes all the way through a lot of the history of Israel. And it ends around verse 19, where Daniel begins to get the reply to his prayer via the angel Gabriel. The point I'm trying to make is this was a long prayer. I don't believe that Daniel had a microwave that went beep, beep, beep all the time. I'm sure he didn't have a cell phone. It was a time of less interruptions. But this was a long prayer. Ditto Nehemiah chapter 9. Let's turn there. Let's just eyeball it. I'm not going to read all the way through, but let's go to Nehemiah chapter 9. This is striking in its length. Nehemiah 9. And the prayer begins around verse 4. Verse 4, Nehemiah 9, verse 4. "Then Joshua, Bani, Kadmiel, Shebaniah, Buni, Sherebiah, Bani, and Kenani stood on the stairs of the Levites and cried out with a loud voice to the Eternal their God. And the Levites, Joshua, and so on, stand up and bless the Eternal your God forever and ever. Now look at it. Look at this prayer. If you've got a New King James Version Bible, it will indent for you the prayer. You can tell the difference between poetry and prose in the new translations, because when it's poetic language, you've got the indent, and probably most of you have the New King James. I think all the other new translations, the new Old King James didn't do this. But the prayer begins there in verse 5. And how far does it go? Well, look at where it ends, the end of the chapter. Verse 38. So that's 35 verses. My point being, this was a long prayer. Now, we've just got the text. How long did it take for Nehemiah and his comrades, his brothers, to pray this prayer? Did it go on for half an hour, an hour? You know, I don't know. But it was a long prayer. And there are certain keys in making our prayer life effective and coming to the point where we're not struggling and feeling like we're running dry all the time. So let's continue with some of these thoughts and some of the mistakes that we occasionally make in prayer and how to make our prayers more effective. We'll return to the subject of time passing briefly. One of the mistakes we can make in prayer, remember when we looked at the Psalm 142, wasn't it? Yep, Psalm 141, pardon me. It talks about prayer like incense. Now, for incense to burn easily, it has to be ground up fine. We like barbecues in Texas. And sometimes, you know, when the fuel for the barbecue is these big, hardened, or maybe even slightly damp chunks, it doesn't catch fire. And we add some kindling. We add some paper. We add something that's ground up a little finer so that it catches fire. The metaphor is very telling. Sometimes, brethren, our prayers are too broad and too general. Sometimes our prayers can be too broad and too general. Revelation 5, verse 8. Revelation 5 and verse 8. It's one of the keys for more effective prayer, and I think to a great extent, this difficulty in spending adequate time in prayer. Revelation 5, verse 8. Now when he, the Lamb, had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. The same symbolism, the same imagery, that our prayers are likened to incense ascending to God and smelling good to him. But incense has to be ground fine. Revelation 8, verses 3 and 4. Revelation 8, verses 3 and 4. Revelation 8, verse 3, then another angel, having a golden censer, came and stood at the altar. He was given much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints ascended before God from the angel's hands. Again, now many scriptures will say this, our prayers are important to God. They ascend to him. He hears them. He receives them. But the incense metaphor suggests something for you and me. And that is that we've got to be specific in prayer. We've got to be specific in prayer. There's a famous story that I heard years ago. This is second, third hand, but somebody once asked a man how he prays, a church member. How do you pray? And this man said, well, in my mind, I get a big bag. And into the bag, I place the names of the leaders of the church. And into the bag, I place all of the church pastors. And then the deaconesses and the deacons and the elders and the, well, it was then TV program and the magazine, everything goes into the bag. And once I put everything into the bag in my mind, I turn to God and I say, God, please bless the bag. All right, now, all right, I'm going to be very, very honest about this, and I admit that at times my prayers have resembled the bless the bag kind of a prayer. Or, you know, as somebody once said, the bless everything kind of a prayer. God, please bless everything. It's my breakfast time. Excuse me, I gotta go. All right. Now, bless everything prayers are not sin. But I would submit that for for us in our relationship with God, bless everything prayers are not very effective. We need to be specific and we need to be narrow, and it's much more effective. Sometimes we compile a long list of the sick. Lots of people in the church who are sick. Now, I'm not saying don't go all the way down the list and go through all the names. That's not what I'm saying. What I am suggesting is that there are times when if we concentrate our prayers on two or three people, we spend some time concentrating on someone, maybe someone that we're close to, that's a little more effective. We have to slow down. We have to emphasize it. We have to think about what our prayers are and get into a little bit more detail. Mix the incense up with air. Grind it fine. Make it specific so that God knows in detail what it is we're praying about. So we've got to be specific in prayer, and this, of course, takes a little bit of effort. Again, it requires time. We've got to get into the specifics of prayer. The fact that we looked at what apparently are very long prayers in the Bible, and we're talking about our desire to pray for a greater length of time, does this necessarily mean that short prayers are prohibited? Don't want to go to the opposite extreme. Somebody said in class last year, we were discussing this subject, and I was making the point that private prayer, quiet prayer, prayer when we close the door, is essential for a member of God's church. And one particular person in the class said, well, you know, this is a lady, I sometimes pray as I'm going about my daily duties while I'm cooking or one thing and another. Is that okay? And the answer to that is yes, of course it is. Of course it is. But it's not a substitute for that more intense, more private variety of prayer. And let's be honest about it, there's going to be an ebb and flow to all of this. We're not going to have that extremely intense form of prayer. We maybe can't set aside 30 minutes, 45 minutes every day as we go through the week. But so the short prayers are fine. We'll return. Again, we're going to come back to that idea. But I'd like to take an example. Let's turn again to the book of Nehemiah, chapter 2. Nehemiah, chapter 2. Short prayers through the day? Absolutely. Sure. You face a difficult situation at work. You can't go somewhere private. You need to ask God to help you with it. Can you pray there? You know, just run the prayer through your mind? Of course you can. Nehemiah 2, verses 1 through 4. Interesting little example here. Nehemiah was the cupbearer to the Persian king. Sounds odd, doesn't it? Cupbearer. The cupbearer was actually a very privileged position because the cupbearer had access to the king and was close to the king and sometimes heard, was privy to rather confidential matters going on in the court. And the other thing, of course, about the cupbearer, if you understand what this role was, Nehemiah's cupbearer had a very important role because when the king was given wine to drink, the cupbearer had to take it and drink a little sip of it to make sure it wasn't poisoned. Because the Persian king had enemies. And, you know, of course, the cupbearer is the guy who keels over and dies. Never happened to Nehemiah, apparently. But if the wine or the beverage was poisoned. So Nehemiah actually has a rather privileged position here. Nehemiah 2, verse 1, I want to draw your attention to Nehemiah's prayer in this chapter. It came to pass in the month of Nisan in the spring, in the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, the Persian king, wine was before him. I took the wine and I gave it to the king. And a comment that we can read over here. Now, I'd never been sad in his presence before. And the commentaries bring out the fact that for Nehemiah, as cupbearer to the king, to show any concern about his own personal life was very perilous. Because you weren't allowed to do that, you know. You're there at the beck and call of the king. You're there to serve him. Now, the point being that he's doing a little bit like Queen Esther. When you remember, she went into the king, and the king holds out the golden scepter to her without her being invited in. Nehemiah, in similar way, was laying his life on the line here. Thankfully, God had given him favor. Verse 2. Therefore, the king said to me, why is your face sad? Since you're not sick, this is nothing but sorrow of heart. I think God gave a little favor here. The text doesn't say that, but I think we have to see that very clearly. So I became dreadfully afraid that he knew his life was in danger. And he said to the king, may the king live forever. Why should my face not be sad when the city, Jerusalem, the place of my father's tombs, lies waste and its gates are burned with fire? The news from Jerusalem was very bad. Verse 4, the king said to me, what do you request? And look at what happens here. I prayed to the God of heaven. Did he go off to a private place? No. Did he get on his knees? No. What did he do? This is a few second prayer when he ran an urgent prayer through his mind and called out to God in his mind. And then he presented his petition before the king, hoping desperately the king doesn't turn to him and say, you're a dead man. So, is it okay to have a quick prayer when there's no privacy? Of course there is. Is it okay to have a brief prayer through the day? Maybe we can go to a private place and pray for just a minute or two, or even just for a few seconds. Of course, this is a very valuable adjunct to the other component of our prayer, which has to be adequate time, the more intense kind of prayer. And I can remember Mr. Armstrong saying he would do this through the day. He would pray about different things as decisions came up. Can you, with your kids, you know, things come up with the kids and you want to know the right thing to do with the kids, to guide them rightly? Sure, of course you can. Comes up at work, in the workplace, you face a dilemma and you don't know what to do. Can you utter a quiet prayer through your mind? Sure you can. You're sitting in college and your atheist professor challenges your faith, or Christianity in general, probably more likely, and you don't know whether to say anything or not. That happens in the education system, doesn't it? Yeah, it does. I think we all understand that. Can you run a quick prayer through your mind at that moment? Of course you can. Not a substitute for the more intense private prayer. But short prayers, certainly we must never think, well, they're not good prayers at all, because they're short. Now, I want to move on to something else here, because I think this is a rather important key here. And I think also maybe there's a little bit of a misconception in the area of prayer. And that involves me. And I don't mean me, Ralph Levy. I mean me in the generic sense. Can we pray about me? This is very important. Should I pray about me? Should I pray about the things that matter to me? Let's take a look at this. Let's examine this, because I think properly understanding this question may help us to unlock the prayer gridlock that we experience at times, the dryness that we have at times. Let's go back to Daniel chapter 9. Daniel chapter 9, we looked at it briefly, that long prayer of Daniel the prophet prior to receiving the 70 weeks prophecy, which, by the way, is a very important prophecy because it specified when Jesus Christ, our Savior, was to be born. Daniel 9 and verse 20, look at this. Look at what Daniel says. Now, while I was speaking, praying, and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, and presenting my supplication before the Eternal, my God, for the holy mountain of my God. And then Gabriel comes to him, and in verse 23 says to him, at the beginning of your supplications, the command went out, and I've come to tell you, for you're greatly beloved. Therefore, consider the matter, and the 70 weeks prophecy comes out. I'm not going to spend time on that. It's rather technical, and it's not within the purview of the sermon. But look at verse 20. He was praying and confessing his sin. One of the keys in prayer, when we're talking about ourselves, one of our effective keys in prayer is, yes, to talk about ourselves and to talk about our own weaknesses. Now, I realize this gets to be a very personal and very sensitive area, but Daniel was confessing his personal sins and the sins of the nation. And then Gabriel comes out and says, you've got special favor, Daniel. Why? Was it in part because he was being honest and open with God and telling God, here are my sins and I want to change? Here are my sins and I want to change. Was he loved because of his confession of sin? One of our goals in prayer has to be open with God, to be open with God. Our goal in prayer, remember, is to get closer to God than to any human being on the face of the planet. That includes the person whom we love, our husband, wife, spouse. That includes any other human being. And one of the keys in doing this, I believe, brethren, I've come to see this clearly, recently, much more clearly, is that one of the keys in this is talking about our weaknesses. It really is, you know. God knows. You know, we can't build a wall against him. You know, God knows what our weaknesses are. And you know what? When we're honest with ourselves, we know what our weaknesses are as well. I believe mature Christians more often than not know their own weaknesses. Oh yes, once in a while somebody gets blindsided, like David with the sin with Bathsheba. That can happen, yes. But I think more often than not, we know where our weaknesses are. And I've come to believe, brethren, that one of the great catalysts for Christian growth is for us, for you and me, to take it before God and say, God, I know I've got a weakness in this area, whatever it may be, whether it's pride or anger or self-will or lack of respect or covetousness or mistreating money. You know, we heard about it in the sermonette. Money's not a bad thing. Some covet money, and it can be a bad thing. The love of money, a root of all evils, all kinds of evil, not the root of all evil. I mean, good treatment of that in the sermonette. But anyway, to get back to the point, you and I know our weaknesses. We know where we need to grow, don't we? Yes, we do. I'll nod my head, because I know. And I think that for Christians, perhaps the great catalyst is to take it before our Creator and say, I know I've got a weakness in this area. I need to invite you in. Please help me, because I want to strengthen in this area. This really helps. So should we talk about ourselves? Yeah, absolutely we should. Like Daniel, confessing his own sins. You know, human beings can be like that one room, and they've got a house, and you close off one room in the house and draw a curtain across it and say nobody goes in there, you know? We can't close off a room with God. He knows. He knows what the weakness is, and we might as well talk about it with him anyway. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 12 and 13, we need to open up with God. We need to confess to God. It's an old-fashioned sounding term, but it's true. We need to invite him in. Hebrews 4, verses 12 and 13. Hebrews 4, verse 12. For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. God's word, the Bible that we hold in front of us, it kind of cuts. We've all experienced that. We're sitting there with our Bible in our laps and we read something. Oh, you know, I've got a weakness in that area. Talk it over with God. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. So our prayer would be, Father, I know I have a weakness in this area. Please help me to change. I ask you to come into this part of my life. And it's not something we need to do only in the spring. It's something we need to do on a regular basis. Sometimes we can be too defensive. Sometimes we can be too defensive with one another, with family members, with ourselves, even with God. And we end up denying what we know to be true. We really want to grow? Let's talk about it. Let's get it out. Let's talk it over with our Father and say, I know, God, and I'm not letting you in on any great secret because you know as well, but I want to change. Okay, but let's return to this point. What about praying about yourself? Of course, we should pray about ourselves, in a sense. Matthew 6 and verse 11. What troubles people, of course, is the gimmies. The gimmies. Now, our prayer lives must not become dominated by gimmies. However, we do have genuine needs. Matthew 6, verse 11. Matthew 6, verse 11. Matthew 6, verse 11. This model prayer. Give us this day our daily bread. Give us our daily bread. We need our daily bread. And I suppose that in the United States, our needs are perhaps a little more sophisticated than some of our brethren in Africa and some of our brethren in Latin America. Every year when I go to the feast in Latin America, I know there are brethren there every year who have lost their jobs over the Feast of Tabernacles, every single year. Happens in the United States, yes, but less frequently. Less frequently. Should we ask God for our basic necessities? Yes, you bet we should. Freedom from sickness, freedom from affliction. And we should ask him for basic needs. What we don't want is for our prayers to become dominated by a long list of gimmies. 1 Peter 5, verses 6 and 7. 1 Peter 5, verses 6 and 7. Should we pray about ourselves? Yes, we should. Not in a selfish spirit. But we need to pray about ourselves. God tells us to. 1 Peter 5, verse 6. 1 Peter 5, verse 6. Peter tells us, therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. And I think clearly humility is one of the keys for answered prayer. But verse 7, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Can we talk with God in an intimate way, even an emotional way in prayer? Absolutely we can. Think about that relationship with the person you're closest to. Think about the relationship with your teenage friend, where you sat down with your teenage friend and you could talk and talk and talk and talk and talk and talk for hours. Why? Because you're sharing some of the deeper things, some of the more personal things. Yes, we should do that with God. You ever had conversation? I'm sure we have. We've all had conversations with people where we lost track of time. Our goal is to lose track of time. So may we talk about our own concerns? Yes, we may. This is one of the ways that we lose track of time, talking about our own concerns. Turn with me to Isaiah 53 and verse 4, please. Isaiah 53 and verse 4. It struck me, this verse that I teach at Foundation Institute, and that we have read, I think, all of us, and that we look at in the spring prior to the Passover, maybe on Passover night. But there's something about this verse that was never completely clear to me, Isaiah 53, verse 4. Talking prophetically of the work of Jesus Christ, it says here in the New King James Version, surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. Christ carried our sorrows. I think when we think of Jesus Christ on the stake, giving his life for us, we think of our sins, we think of our healing. That, of course, is that included? But, you know, is it more than that? Is it emotional affliction? Included in this word is also emotional affliction, genuine emotional affliction that every Christian goes through from time to time. So, as Peter said, we're to take this before him. We're to roll this over onto him. The Jewish Tanakh translation says, yet it was for our sickness that he was bearing, our suffering that he endured. We accounted him plagued, smitten, and afflicted by God. Do we pray about ourselves, our feelings, our emotions, our afflictions? Yes. Do we pray about our families? Yes. We pray when someone is sick, someone is suffering. But this is part of the mix in getting close to God. And let's draw the analogy. When we're with someone that we're really close to, that very, very close friend, and we're talking away and the time goes by and nobody's watching the clock, what is it? We're talking about the things that really matter to us. Part of the art of prayer is developing a relationship with God that functions the same way. And then it's not like me in the prayer closet in Grove Terrace thinking I was the ultimate model of spirituality because I got to 16 and a half minutes. The time goes past readily. We shouldn't ever push aside the need for prayer. Let's not push aside the need for prayer. When we feel we need more prayer, we need to respond to that prompt. When we feel dry, let's say, I'm dry, I need more prayer. Romans 8, verse 14. Romans 8, verse 14. Romans 8, verse 14. It says here, we've read this scripture, I think you probably recognize it, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. And sometimes the Spirit inside of you, inside of me says, I need more prayer. I need more prayer. I'm feeling dry. I need more time with God. That's the moment to say, I'm going to find some more time with God. When we feel a little dry, does that mean we're going to leave the church? Not necessarily. Does it mean we apostatize? No. Not necessarily, but it means we can be cutting ourselves off from the benefit of the Spirit of God. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 19. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 19. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 19. Very short verse. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not quench the Spirit. The Holy Spirit, the most common metaphor for the Holy Spirit in the Bible is actually water. Here the Holy Spirit is likened to fire and water poured on top of it and the fire goes out. We keep the Spirit burning by prayer. Let's wrap this up and just a couple of tips about what to do when we feel like we're running dry. And this again is a key that I didn't understand when I was trying to get through those first few months after I was baptized. When we feel like we're running dry and we don't have words to say to God, there's no reason not to take one of the biblical prayers, a psalm, and read it on our knees before God and make it our own prayer. Is that permissible? Sure it is. Does that mean, you know, a vain repetition? You take the same psalm every day for a year? No, don't do that. Don't do that. But can you take a prayer out of the Bible and read it and make it your own and adopt the sentiments? Yes, of course you can. And something else that sometimes we missed, and I want to go back to that time when I was learning to pray, something else that we sometimes miss, we can get on our knees before God, brethren, and we can take our Bible with us and we can read the scriptures and talk to God. We don't have to be talking the whole time. Sometimes we feel awkward because we feel that words have to be coming out of our mouths constantly. Take your Bible, lay it on the bed, read the scriptures, let God talk to you, and then you talk to him. One of the wonderful things about God is that he doesn't get bored and tune us out. God doesn't channel surf. There's Ralph down there and he's not talking to me. I'm not gonna pay any attention to what he's doing. Okay? A little bit of time goes by and you're silent because you're reading the Word of God. It's a wonderful exercise, very, very valuable. For me, it has been. I hope it has been for you. I'm sure many of you understand this. To wrap up together prayer and study and meditation all in one. Take your Bible with you. You don't have to be talking the whole time. That, by the way, is how you get up to 60 minutes. Does that count? Yes, of course it does. Of course it does. Is that 60 minutes of prayer? Yes, of course. Many causes that we can pray for. We can pray for the work. We can pray for the board of directors, the ministerial board of directors. One of our instructors gave a pop quiz to last year's FI class to see which of the students could name all seven members of the ministerial board of directors. And I think only one student could do it. Your pastor is one of the members of the board. I won't run through the other six names, but we can pray for the board. We can pray for the administration. We can pray for the gospel to go out. There are many things that we can do when we begin to run a little bit dry. And as we mentioned before, we pray for the sick. But, you know, an inexhaustible source of causes to pray for. If you simply think of this congregation, Houston South, and focus on one person, and think about that individual, and pray about the needs of that individual in his or her education, in his or her profession, with his or her family, with his or her difficulties and challenges in life, and spend some time praying about that individual. Sometimes we don't get that specific. We're all general. But, you know, you've run short, and then you think about, oh, yeah, there's John or there's Jane in the local congregation. I know what's going on in their lives. You will never run out of causes to pray for. Prayer, it's a very important part of our lives. Let's never forget to pray, Thy kingdom come, as Jesus told us to do in Matthew chapter 6. The biggie should be part of our prayer life as well. Let's wrap it up. We're in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 17. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 17. This wonderful exhortation that we get from the pen of the Apostle Paul to pray without ceasing. Let's keep the fire alive. Let's have a good, strong, healthy prayer life.